Good morning.
Morning.
We want to continue our discussion on conversions in Acts here today. We began this series of lessons last Sunday morning to simply take a look at what does it mean to be in Christ and what do we find the pattern of the early church as far as conversion was concerned. Certainly we know that in this world today there are a lot of ideas about what one must do to be in Christ. And there are several that find different ways, different means, different ideas about what one must do to have that hope of eternal life. I believe that we need to take a look at the Bible to understand what is it that God would have us to do. What is the pattern that we saw among the disciples as they went about in the very beginning after that day of Pentecost, including that day of Pentecost, for conversion to bring others to Christ. What were those steps that were necessary? The Bible, as we reviewed last week, has not given us a to be saved, A, B, C, D, E type of format. But what we do is we get into the book of Acts and we can take a look and see the pattern or the examples that were done and what was shown by the disciples and those that came to Christ. And as we find in Acts chapter 2, where it states that God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, we spent our time talking about the day of Pentecost last week, and we also got in and talked a little bit about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, the conversion of Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul. But remember that Saul was one that was persecuting the church. He was going out, he was taking both men and women into prison that were following after Christ. And we see that even Saul was consenting, that we find in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, to the death of Stephen. Stephen was stoned, he was put to death because he spoke those things which were of Christ Jesus and him crucified. And we find that he was put to death for his belief, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Well, last week, as we took a look, we studied Saul on that road to Damascus. And we find out that there was a voice and a light that came from heaven. We see that Saul fell down, and the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And we said that, and we see that Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord responded, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And this is in Acts chapter 9. There in the first few verses, we find that this comes about, that Saul, Saul, this great light in Christ Jesus, the Lord, came to him to ask these questions. Now remember, we find that Saul was one that was well esteemed and highly educated in his father's religion, or in that of Judaism. And we see that he did not have knowledge of the true Christ, did not have knowledge of the true way, and he was going to continue to bring persecution upon the church. Christ Jesus comes to him. I want to say as we go from here that Christ Jesus should change anyone's life, that when they come in contact with him, they need to ask that question: what do I need to do? What do you expect of me? What is it that I can do to be right with you? Because Christ is the most powerful that has ever walked here upon the earth, and he is the one that is a giver of life through his sacrifice upon that cross tree of Calvary, that God, in through Christ, should change our life. We must recognize that we are sinners, and Saul is about to recognize that point, that he has fallen short and not done what God has expected him to do. Well, the directions were given to Saul to go to one that was called Ananias, and we see beginning in verse 10 of chapter 9 that Ananias was told by God that he was going to be visited by Saul. And we find that Ananias had great fear because Saul was going to come. Ananias knew of Saul. He knew of what he had been involved with. He knew of the persecution that Saul had placed upon the church. And we find that Ananias was weary of Saul coming to him and feared that it would be, I'm sure, a trick, or I'm sure of some type of bigger plan or bigger scheme, that Ananias himself would be brought into bondage or brought into prison because Saul had planned this out. And yet we find that as Ananias answered and said, "Lord, I've heard much about this man, about Saul, who has done much harm to the saints, to your saints that are in Jerusalem, and that there are those that have given him the authority, the chief priest, to put those in prison who call on your name." In verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Chosen vessel of God. Now, it's interesting as we consider the idea of Saul being a chosen vessel of God. You know, he was picked by Christ Jesus on this road to have the truth revealed unto him. But I want to say to all of us in here this morning, as we throw this idea of a chosen vessel out, are we chosen vessels as well? You know, we think about that idea that, am I a chosen vessel? Am I one that is expected to do something? Well, the answer to that obviously is yes. And none of us will have anything miraculous happen to us, such as happened to Saul on that road to Damascus. We will not have God that will come and specifically say to us, or Christ Jesus that will specifically appear to us to give us instruction or to tell us what to do, because God does not work in that way at this point in time, but yet has revealed himself through the inspired word, through the scripture. And what comes to us should be the idea that, yes, I am a chosen vessel, because God has set forth two ways. There's a way that leads to heaven and there's a way that leads to hell, and all men must make a choice as to what they are going to follow. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve Satan? And if we're going to serve God, then indeed I want to challenge your thinking to say, yes, you are a chosen vessel. You have a responsibility to do something within your life to be a servant of God. You have a responsibility to follow him in all things and in all the law. But in Saul's case, he was chosen specifically for a task. And that was to go to the Gentiles, it was to appear before kings, it was to appear before the children of Israel. And as we go through the Acts account, we find that Saul did exactly all three of those things. And Ananias went by his way and entered the house in verse 17. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." And really, that's where I want to pick up this morning, is with this idea of Brother Saul. We asked the question last week, why would Ananias call Saul brother? We find that the term is often used among us that are within the Church of Christ. We will say brother. You know, Brother Cope, Brother Bill, Brother Ralph, Brother Orville, Brother Don. We find that we often use that term, brother, when we describe those that are in Christ as we communicate one with another. And we also find that we use the term sister. We find that that is a common term that is used in different places that you go. It'll be used a lot more than in other places. But you'll find the term that is used to show that respect, I believe, and also to signify that there are those that are in Christ that have been brought together through his blood that gives them the unity that they then become brothers and sisters in Christ. Saul was not in Christ yet. Why would Ananias call Saul brother? It's an interesting thing to take a look at. And one of the things we must remember is that not all things that we use today as far as terminology is concerned was the same way it was used back in these days. Turn with me, if you would, back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We know here upon the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came, and we reviewed this a little bit last week, and we find that Peter is the one that we have the account of for what he said here upon this day of Pentecost. But in verse 14, he says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words.'" Well, we read that. I want you to come over to verse 29 as Apostle Peter here talks about the account of Joel, or those things that were found in Joel. And we find that great prophecies are being fulfilled. We find what David had said. We come to verse 29. It says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Well, who's he talking to? You know, we often see this idea of that we're brothers in Christ, or we find the brethren that are a specific congregation, or a brethren that are in a specific area. Is this used the same way as we use it today? And I share with you, no. But during this period of time, those that were from Israel, those that were Jews, would often call those other Jews brothers. And we'd find that they were those that were proselyte Jews would be called neighbors. Isn't it interesting that Peter said, "Men and brethren, let me speak to you." We see who he has addressed back in verse 14, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem." So I think we find the idea here that Ananias was not saying, "Saul, you are saved," as many would like you to believe. But what he is saying is that Ananias and Saul are brothers in the same nationality. And we see that he calls him brother. He calls him brother, and what we find is that he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you, he's also come to me, and he sent me that you may receive your sight." Remember when Saul saw that great light? I know I keep saying Saul. But when Saul had seen, maybe we'll say it that way, Saul had seen that great light, we know that scales fell over his eyes. He was blinded and he could not see. And he goes to Ananias, and when Ananias tells Saul, "The same Jesus that you saw has sent me to come to you," we see that his eyesight returned to him, that you say that he may receive his sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. See, we see that Saul arose and was baptized. Did Saul hear the word of the Lord? Yes, he heard the word of the Lord, didn't he? It's interesting that Saul heard the word of the Lord in a different way than you and I hear it. Saul was able to hear Jesus Christ talk to him specifically, to ask him that question, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" And direction was given by the Lord for Saul as to where he needed to go. Did Saul believe? Absolutely, he believed. Why would he not believe? Not only did he have the evidence in the memory of what it was that he had seen, but consider also that because of what he had seen, he had gone blind. And when he got his sight back, as the scripture tells us, it was that scales fell from his eyes. What that must have been like to have seen that sight, to go blind during that period of time, and then to have your eyesight restored. He saw, he heard, he saw, he believed. And even the Apostle Paul would make the statement that he had always lived with a good conscience, thinking that he was serving God and doing what was right. But I want to point out and say that he went about to put Christ on in baptism. He went and put Christ on in baptism. And you will find, as we mentioned last week as we started this, in these conversions and acts, all these individuals were baptized. For some of them, we will hear that they have heard, or that they have believed and were baptized, or that they repented and were baptized, or that they confessed and were baptized. But interestingly enough, it is the idea of baptism that keeps the theme running through all that had the same thing in their belief in God. And we find that the implication is there, that all these other things had to happen. Because if you didn't believe, why would you be baptized? If you didn't hear, how would you know to be baptized? We know that repentance must take place. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 22. You know, we have Luke's account of Saul and his conversion. But it's not the only account that we have, because the Apostle Paul talked about his accounts. We find in chapter 22 that the Apostle Paul is addressing a mob that is within Jerusalem here at this point in time. Now, keep in mind, we're going to see this idea here again of brothers or brethren. In Acts 22 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." Well, if we've got this angry mob, would it be brothers in Christ? Would it be those that would be supportive of Paul? No, what we find is he is saying his fellow Jews, both his age and older, let me make my defense before you. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Sicily, and brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, was zealous toward God as you are all today. Now keep in mind, Saul, all things that he did was because of a zealousy of God, and he believed that what he was doing was right. He believed that what he was doing when he persecuted those that were in the way, as it is mentioned there in Acts chapter 9, that he was doing it for God and to be righteous before him. But he goes on and says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, for whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. And now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And what I want to point out is the Greek word for that, right there for heard or for hear, is that they did not have understanding of what was being said. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? You know, there are moments in our life, and this was one for Saul, that was so big, that was so magnificent, that he asked the question, what should I do? What should I do? And I want to say to all of us in here again that the Word of Christ, what He has done within His life, how that in Him we now have hope, it should give all of us the same thought. What should I do? What should I do? And I believe that that is a question that goes beyond even the idea of putting Christ Jesus on a baptism. Because one of the things that we find in the conversions that we talk about is the fact that we need to live faithful unto death. So to me, the question, what shall I do, is an ongoing question. If you're in Christ, we need to continue to ask, what shall I do? How can I continue to be a servant of God and to trust in Him and all things that He's given to me? And if you're not in Christ, if you have heard that there was a man that walked this earth and died upon a tree and suffered so greatly so that you might live, you need to ask yourself the question, what shall I do? What shall I do? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And there a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. And I want to go back and say something about Ananias here real quick. I believe for us that are in Christ, for us that are Christians, that have been buried in that watery grave of baptism, that even though we may have the mindset of Ananias, to be afraid of those who can bring harm and danger to us within our life, those that can do that, there is still a soul in that man, or that woman that Christ Jesus has died for. We need to be Ananias in our life. I believe with fear and trembling to be able to take the gospel to others. To be able to take the gospel to those that we would think initially they wouldn't hear it if we paid them to hear it. I've tried to help my thinking throughout my years to consider that when I come into the presence of others, that they have a soul that Christ Jesus died upon the cross for. And I've seen those that I think, man, I can't imagine going and talking to them about Jesus. Why not? Why not? Don't let our own minds, my friends, don't let our own minds cloud us from taking the gospel to all those that we come around. Even if we think they may not be accepting of it. And there will be some that won't be. And there may be many that are, to our surprise, ready to hear the word of God. What shall I do? What shall I do? Please remember that sometimes, like Ananias, we have fear of other people. Maybe not for the same reason as Ananias' fear for Saul, but we have fear to take the word of God to other people. I pray that we trust in God. I pray that we trust that we are His servants. That we trust that we have a responsibility to let our light so shine that others may see the great love that is in Christ Jesus. It was Ananias who went to Saul. And when he received his sight, then Ananias said in verse 14, "The God of our fathers." And remember, for the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, oh, they were so important. The God of our fathers, the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham who was told, "In your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed." The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the just one and hear the voice of His mouth. For you will be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. A witness to all men. Friends, I pray that we're living as a witness to all men. And as we live as a witness, keep in mind, we don't have to be a verbal witness. But we can be a witness by the example that we live within our life. We can be the example that we need to be as a Christian, that others will take a look at us and go, "Boy, they don't live quite like everybody else." Our sister mentioned this morning rejoicing in the blessings that God has given to us, even in those difficult times. Boy, we're ready to be an example during those times, aren't we? That Christ may be seen. That we can be a witness of the faith and the hope and the promise that is within us. And now, why are you waiting? Boy, there's a sermon there, isn't there? Why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw Him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me." And we come down to verse 21. It says, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." What a concept. What a conversion of Saul. And I think it shows that God can use whoever is willing to follow after Him to be His vessel, to be His light, to be His example, to be His messenger, that the good news can be taken to others. In Acts 26, if you turn over there just very quickly, We find that this is another time that the Apostle Paul recounts his conversion. And he tells the story of being on the road to Damascus, as we've already read. But in verse 15 it says, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you.'" Boy, what a verse. "Those things which you have seen and that which I will yet reveal to you." My friends, I want us to see Christ. And I want us to know that there's more to be revealed through our life and through our study, through our devotion and our servitude to Him. But in that last day, oh, what a day of revelation that's going to be, when we can make heaven our home. "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And then in verse 19, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works fitting of repentance." I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Where do we stand today? Is it in obedience or is it in disobedience? How glorious it is that we have these conversions and acts. That we see in different conversions the things that were done. But how Saul said, "I was not disobedient." You know why? Because there's power in the gospel. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Romans 1:16. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." My friends, we hear. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We know that we must believe. Mark 16:16. "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Believe and baptized. Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" Repentance and baptism. We see the Ethiopian eunuch who said, "Here is water, what hinders me from being baptized?" And we find in Romans 10 and 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And as the Spirit spoke in the Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 10, addressing the church at Smyrna, "Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of righteousness." I'm thankful for the Bible, the Word of God that we have, that can tell us what we must do to be in Christ, to have that hope of eternal life. Are you in Christ today? Friends, we have spelled out the glory of God, the sacrifice of Christ, and what one must do to be saved. You've heard that Christ Jesus has died for your sins. Are you ready to believe that He is Christ Jesus, the Son of God? Are you ready to confess that faith before others? Ready to repent of your sins where the life that is to be lived is the life that is to Christ. And we will gladly baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And you will have hope. And if you are faithful unto death, oh, there's a great crown that awaits. If you've once taken those steps but fallen away, you know, struggles in life where they can hurt our faith, can't they? But I want to share with you that the blood of Christ is so powerful that it can continue to forgive of our sins. With the blood of Christ is the washing agent of our sins, and in it there is power that when we stand before Christ, we're not seen through the ugliness of sin, but we're seen as a child of God. And if you've brought reproach to that name or sin to your life, I urge you, make yourself right. If you need our prayers, we'll pray for you. If you need encouragement or there's a way that we can help you in your obedience, let us know and we will work diligently that all of us may be faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And if there's things that you need to repent of privately, I encourage you to repent of them. But before we walk out of this building today, I pray that you're a faithful saint in the sight of God. If we can help you, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.